quitter. Quitter. Don't you just hate quitters? Has anyone ever called you a quitter? I don't like being called a quitter. Quitters are people that when the things get tough, they get going, you know? But let's be honest. Have you ever started something that you didn't finish? All right? Okay, yeah. I mean, we talk about, I don't know, whether it's a project, maybe you started a diet, exercise program, maybe reading your Bible, maybe church. Okay, well, we know what it's like to start something, but it's an entirely different thing to finish it. And that's why some people believe strongly in the motto, don't start what you cannot finish. But some folks believe so strongly in that motto that they never start anything because they're afraid that they won't be able to finish it. But that's not what we're talking about here, is it? You see, if it's something that's good and right, then we need to get started on it as soon as possible, even if we're not sure that we can finish it. And that being said, there are some things that we should not finish that we started. And that might be the fifth slice of pizza from the pie, you know. Or it might be that sip of alcohol that we shouldn't drink. Or maybe it's something that we're doing that isn't working. Or maybe we're literally headed down the wrong road. Never mind what Google Maps says, okay? The GPS is wrong. It's obvious that we should stop and not go over the cliff, even though it says that's where Europe is or something, you know? After all, there's no reason to beat or ride a dead horse. It's dead, okay? And so what we need to do is stop and reassess, and then we start anew. And it doesn't matter what it is, but that's the basic process, you see. Well, today is our last message in our spiritual growth sermon series on having a heart like Jesus. And today we want to talk about having an enduring heart like Jesus. In other words, we want to talk about persevering to the end. We want to talk about endurance. We want to talk about how it's more important to finish well than it is to start well. Of course, finishing is the goal. But sometimes getting started can be quite the challenge. But for most people, finishing is harder than starting. And when it comes to the Christian life, we need to finish it. We need to finish it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 comes to mind and says that we're to be faithful even to the point of death. And Jesus says, I'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful to the point of death. I remember when I first started working out at the gym. Some of you know, some of you don't, okay? And I had been there for only 3 days. And it was a struggle, to say the least. You know, it was like, and I'm huffing and puffing. And this woman next to me is trying to encourage me. And she says, give it time. It'll get easier. And through my huffing and puffing, I look at her and I say, I don't think so. It's going to get harder. And I don't know if she knew what I meant, but you see, it's easy to start. I was in my third day. I thought that was a long time. It's almost been 3 years, you know? Well, that's not the point. Thank you, but we got to keep it up is the point. You got to keep it up. That's the hard part. That's the hard part. And when it comes to the faith of a Christian, it's no different. It may be a struggle at first to confess Jesus as Lord and then to be baptized into Christ, like Mark 16:16 says, but then to keep on keeping on, to win the race, to be faithful until the point of death, to finish. That's the hard part. That's the hard part. And both the Apostle Paul and the writer in the book of Hebrews use the same analogy of a race to talk about finishing the Christian life of faith. So let's go ahead, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And we want to go ahead and read Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. And this should be a fairly familiar passage to us, but we need to read this. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. There the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, in regards to all these, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, if you look back just to Hebrews chapter 11, it's full of all these examples of faith in action, you see. So he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that we'll not grow weary and lose heart. So you see, the Christian's race, as the Hebrew writer describes it for us, is not some little casual jog, you know. It's more like a marathon. And depending upon the course, it's a lot more demanding. A lot more demanding, and often a whole lot more agonizing than just a jog, okay? I mean, people jog 5, maybe 10 miles, you know. I don't know, a marathon, though, that's 26 miles. It's just over 26 miles. And so for those of us who are Christians, our Christian walk and talk is pictured like a marathon. But we just don't go 26 years and quit. We go to the end. We go to the finish line, you know. At the same time, we just don't go out and run a marathon first thing. You know, it's not easy. It takes training. It takes plenty of prayer and plenty of study and plenty of encouragement and effort. It takes work. And so the author of Hebrews calls us to persevere and to endure no matter what we face. And that reminds me of what Jesus said back in Luke 9. We looked at this a little bit in our Bible study this morning in the class here in the auditorium, where in Luke 9, a man told Jesus that I'll follow you wherever you go. And remember what Jesus said to the man. He said in Luke 9:58, he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, Jesus was saying to that man that if you follow me, then realize that there will be sacrifices and difficulties in your life. There will be times when you will not know where you will sleep or where your next meal will be. Jesus concluded down in verse 62 that no one who puts his hand to the plow looks back and is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Of course, that's not exactly a good, you know, kind of recruiting slogan. Wouldn't want that on a bumper sticker, you know. But it's true, you see. If we're going to follow Jesus, then we follow Jesus. We don't follow Jesus and so because, hey, they're a really good author. And we don't follow Jesus in our old sinful self because we died to that when we were baptized, Romans 6, right? And we surely don't follow Jesus in Satan. We follow Jesus and we run with him until we cross the finish line. Now let's go ahead and keep with our race analogy here and think about when people start a race. When someone starts a race, they're usually in a good mood. It's like, hey, you know, I gotta do this race here and I'm going to win. You know, they're feeling happy and they're all peppy, you know, and their hope is running high. And there's this feeling that, you know, I'm going to make it and nothing's going to stop me. I'm just going to plow right through. We're going to get to the end of that finish line. And the crowd is cheering on the side. You know, it's really great. It's kind of like a party at the starting line. And then the race starts and you go off and everyone begins with an incredible direction and purpose and energy. But not everyone will finish the race, because weariness sets in and the crowd thins out and the sounds of cheering die down. And all the runners out in front have gotten so far ahead that we can't see them anymore. And then when we take a look behind us, well, we don't see anyone either. And there's no one to the left of us and there's no one to the right. And so we start feeling a little bit alone. And as we approach the long stretch, we try to catch our breath and pace ourselves a bit because we're really far from the end. But it's hard. It's hard sometimes because it's discouraging sometimes. Now, while I admit that I do work out, you know, I use machines. I use machines inside a building that's climate controlled. I'm not an outside runner. I can't do that, okay? It just doesn't work for me, you know? I have never run a marathon, all right? Don't intend to try, you know? But it's my understanding that there are two critical times in a marathon race, okay? And the first one is at the very beginning of the race. And that's when, as you begin to run, you feel so good, you know? And so the temptation is to run as fast as you can when you start, and you burn up all that energy, you see. And if you do that, though, you're never going to make it to the end. And the second critical time, though, in a marathon is that halfway point, when it can be a little discouraging because you look around and there's no one around. You know? And that's when you suddenly realize that you still have, you know, as far to go as you've already run. And you're tired now. And that's when it takes some mental toughness on a part of the runner. That's when it takes a strong desire to keep on keeping on. And spiritually, the Christian life is very much the same. Think about it. We are often so full of zeal and so full of enthusiasm when you first become a Christian. I'll never forget when I first became a Christian. You know, I was ready to take on the world, you know. I thought that everyone would hear the gospel and believe and be baptized like I was, just like that. You know, on top of that, I thought that everyone in the church was so perfect. Because after all, we're all Christians. It's great. Now, I don't want to burst anyone's bubble, but that's the innocence of a newborn babe in Christ, okay? That's not reality. You see, the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 teaches us that not everyone will respond to the gospel. And Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 tells us that Christians are nothing more than saved sinners. And we're not going to keep on sinning, of course. But the fact is that no Christian is perfect. We're just forgiven. Now, when a new Christian comes to realize this, among other things, they could choose to quit. Quit that whole Jesus thing, you know? Or they could take that and they could learn and grow and mature and persevere, again, through those things that we often talk about so much, prayer and study, and hopefully give and receive encouragement to and from other Christians. So what about Jesus? Because we're to have an enduring heart like Jesus. What about Jesus? What can we learn from him so that we too could have an enduring heart like him? Well, first of all, Jesus overcame the obstacles and stayed in the race. He overcame the obstacles and stayed in the race. Okay. Just think about what we know about the life of Jesus. And think about some of the times when Jesus could have just given up the race and quit. Well, one of the first times that comes to my mind is when Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And we talked about this a little bit before, but let's mention Luke 4 this time instead of the account in Matthew. I mean, right then and there, in the beginning in Luke 4, when Jesus is being tempted, Jesus could have just quit during this time of temptation, just threw his hands up there and said, I'm done. This is just too hard. Forget it. Now, I think it's fair to say that all of us know what it is like to endure a little bit of temptation. Maybe temptation for a few minutes, or maybe even you're tempted, you know, for an hour. You might even be tempted for a whole day. But Jesus endured temptation, the scripture says here, for 40 days straight. Take a look at Luke 4, 1 and 2. There the Bible says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now, just because, you see, we see three temptations recorded for us here, there's the temptation for us to think that Jesus only faced three temptations. But the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted for 40 days. And I'm inclined to think that Jesus was tempted more than just three times in those 40 days. You know, I mean, most of us are tempted more than three times in just an hour. Some of us maybe more. Okay. So from our text in Luke, we could gather that Jesus' time of testing was nonstop. And I don't think it stopped after the 40 days. And so every step of Jesus' way, Satan is whispering in his ear, quit it. Go back home to heaven. It's over. And at every turn of the path, Satan was sowing those seeds of doubt. They're never going to follow you. This mission's going to fail. Just quit. Now think about this. Was Jesus impacted by all those temptations? Well, yeah, apparently so. You see, the Bible doesn't say that Satan tried to tempt Jesus. It says that Satan tempted Jesus. Back over in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer there says, because he himself suffered, because Jesus suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 2:18. So the Bible tells us that Jesus suffered when he was tempted. In other words, Jesus had to struggle against those temptations. He didn't give in, but he struggled against those temptations. You see, this was a critical point in Jesus' ministry. If it's the beginning of his race, back in Luke chapter 4, so Jesus had to struggle against the temptation to change sides, to go ahead and quit and go home, or to just go ahead and keep on going. Jesus had to choose either to settle for a kingdom on earth or a kingdom in heaven, to run from the cross or to embrace the cross and to save the world. Now we might want to notice that, yeah, again, Jesus was tempted, and yes, Jesus did suffer, and yeah, no, Jesus could have quit, but he didn't. He kept on running. He kept on running. Now, those temptations by Satan during Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness weren't the only times that Jesus was tempted to quit. You see, Jesus could have let the accusations thrown at him throughout the Passion Week to stop him. Hebrews 4:15 again tells us, though, that in all these things, he was tempted in every way as we were, or are, but he did not sin, okay? So he didn't give in. Now think about all that. What if during the toughest steps of your own personal race, you were barraged with all sorts of accusing words rather than encouraging words? Wouldn't it have been a different scene if, while Jesus is being crucified, people were going up, oh, Jesus, you could make it. Oh, Jesus, it's going to be great in heaven. But they were going, crucify him, kill him. You're not nothing. You're not the king of the Jews. They just barraged him with all sorts of stuff. He could have quit. It would have been a different thing for him, you see. It would be different for us, too. Think about when people are down and out spiritually and they're not coming to services. The last thing they want to hear is, why weren't you here? I would rather hear, so is there anything I could do to help you? You know, I would like to hear something encouraging to somebody. I would like to hear us say encouraging things. What can I do to help you in your walk? Is there anything I could pray about? Are there some problems you're facing that we could work on together? Not you're going to hell because you're not at worship today. It's not going to work, okay? It's not going to work. Now think about that again. What if at those toughest times, no matter what it was, and in Jesus' case, we got those accusing words flying at us instead of encouraging words. And on top of that, what if those accusations came not from strangers, not just people in the crowd, but from your own family and friends? Ouch. In John chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus heard words like, hey, liar, deceiver, why don't you do something honest with your life? That's a paraphrase. And elsewhere, people would taunt Jesus and say things like, here comes that foreigner. Why don't you go home to where you belong? And even there were some in John 8:48 who were following, and they called Jesus crazy, basically, you know? And they tried to eventually stone him to death because they thought he was blaspheming God, that he was a liar, you see. And then when Jesus returned to his own hometown, his own neighbors tried to throw him off a cliff in Luke 4:29. Welcome home, Jesus. You know. But none of that stopped Jesus from running the race. And he could have quit. Really, he could have when you think about it. But none of it stopped him from running the race. And with Jesus as our example, we can't let things like temptations and accusations and discouraging words, even our own friends and family, try to stop us from following the Lord. Now, most of us will face those kinds of things tempting us to quit. If not, then you're probably living in a little bubble somewhere. But anyway, I don't think any of us, though, will be facing crucifixion on a cross. I think that's pretty safe to say in our current certain, you know, circumstances in the world. Okay. We're going to face all kinds of temptations tempting us to quit. But I dare say that none of us will be facing crucifixion on a cross. You see, in the cross, though, there was both pain and shame that we could never begin to comprehend. But Jesus knew all about it. Everyone in the first century knew all about the cruelty of the cross. And that's why when we look at the Bible, you know, we don't see much of a description in the Bible when Jesus is crucified, other than they crucified him. Like in John 19:18, they crucified him. Where's the details? Well, they didn't need the details because they knew them, okay? They knew about the pain and the suffering and the humiliation, and Jesus knew it all too well. Look at Luke 22:44 again, where Jesus is praying about what he's about to face, and the Bible tells us that being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. If that's not praying about the things he has to face in earnest anguish, it says, I don't know what is. But Jesus overcame the thought of the pain and instead focused on our gain. Again, John 3:14 through 16. Not going to read backwards, although I have done that sometimes for people to kind of get them off guard. But let's start in verse 14 and read through 16 of John chapter 3, where Jesus said to Nicodemus that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He knows he's got to go to the cross, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So what about the shame then? Well, Hebrews 12:2 includes these words again. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. You see, the shame of the cross might have caused Jesus to quit. The pain was one thing, the shame is another. You know, but we don't see that happening. Instead, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus was able to endure the shame and accept it as if it were nothing. Now think about that, though. Think about the shame of the cross. Shame is a feeling that if you haven't had it, is a feeling of disgrace, right? It's a feeling of embarrassment, of humiliation. And while that all existed for everyone who is crucified, we have to ask ourselves, what was the shame of the cross all about for Jesus? You see, on the cross, God made Jesus become sin. Our sin. Jesus, who had never sinned, bore the weight of the sins of the world and experienced separation from God, the separation from God that sin causes. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says it this way, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Remember again that crucifixion was a punishment reserved for convicted criminals. But Jesus, the innocent one, was considered a criminal. Talk about shame and humiliation. How's that for shame? No one likes to be accused of doing something they didn't do. He's going to be executed for crimes he didn't commit. And a part of the shame of the cross was being stripped naked and hung for all to see. Never mind that little loincloth you see in movies and books and stuff, okay? Because most likely there wasn't one. John 19:23 and 24 said they took his clothes and divided them, cast lots, okay? So on the cross, Jesus was shamed before God the Father. Jesus was shamed before his family. Jesus was shamed before the city of Jerusalem. I just find that amazing. Amazing because Jesus overcame that. He scorned the shame. Jesus overcame the obstacles and stayed the race. And again, how well, that's second. That's the second thing we're going to talk about again. We want to see that Jesus focused on the prize. Jesus focused on the prize. Again, Jesus was able to endure the suffering and the shame and not quit the race because Hebrews 12:2 tells us again that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now think about that verse again. Because this verse might be one of, you know, the greatest testimonies ever written about the glory of heaven when you think about it. You see, nothing is said in this verse about golden streets or angels' wings or there's no beautiful music talked about, no glory hallelujah, you know, or feasts or anything like that. And even the important key word heaven is missing from the verse. Still, we should keep in mind that Jesus was very familiar with heaven. After all, he's the only person to have actually lived in heaven and came down to earth back in John chapter 1, right? So Jesus knew all about heaven before he came to earth. And so he knew what awaited him when he got back home to heaven. He knew what was there. That's like having, you know, knowing where the greatest party is in the world and hanging out someplace else, just waiting to get there. Because you know what's there, you know what awaits you, but you got to have to put through all this other nonsense before you go to the real thing, okay? Think about that. Knowing what awaited Jesus in heaven enabled him to finish the race on earth. And again, the same can be true for us, for you and me. Not that we need a trip to heaven first, you know, to appreciate heaven and to know what it's like. But for Jesus, he knew what heaven was like. And he knew what completing his mission meant to all of us, to you and me. And so Jesus was able to accept the shame of the cross as if it were nothing because of the joy that God put before him. And so in his final days and moments, Jesus focused on that heavenly prize. And by focusing on the joy of the prize, not only for him, mind you, but for you and me, Jesus was not only able to finish the race, but to finish it strong. You see, we must always keep our focus on the prize, keep our eyes on the prize, right? If we're going to have an enduring heart like Jesus, then I don't want to think about it like when you drive, for example, and you know this too. I mean, most people, when we drive, you know, you don't drive all over the place. Some people, I guess. Now, we focus on our destination, and we purposefully drive there. You know, we try to keep the wheels straight, try to keep the car straight, you know. You know, that's what we do, you know. And any experienced driver, which I believe most of us are, with maybe a few exceptions, you know that if you look someplace, you're gonna start to go off to wherever you're driving to. If you look to the left, you drift to the left. If you look to the right, you drift to the right. Something there with that. And cyclists, whether you're a pedaler or a motorcyclist, you know that if you lean one way, you're gonna go that way. You lean the other way, you're gonna go that way, okay? So in our lives too, in our Christian walk of faith, we always have to keep our eyes on the prize to keep straight, or else we'll drift. That looks pretty good over there. Oh, what about over there? Yeah. And you'll start to drift back and forth. All churches are the same. I'll go over there. They got a nice chairs. Oh, they got a nice, handsome preacher over there. I'll go over there. I don't know. We all have to keep our eyes on the prize, you see, to keep our eyes heaven bound, to not be discouraged from what's going on, to stay on the right direction. And so Jesus focused on all that the cross meant. Okay. And if we're going to be able to stay in the race and finish it, then we also need to keep our eyes on the example of Jesus and do what he did and to focus on the finish line. I love the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8 that we read congregationally as a scripture reading this morning. And I'm going to read it again, starting in verse 7, where Paul writes, "I have fought the good fight." I want to be able to say that, don't you? "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I want to be able to say those things, you know? "Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me," Paul writes, "but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And that, I hope, is everyone here. Remember, Jesus focused on the joy set before him in heaven. And Jesus encouraged us to be mindful of our heavenly rewards. You remember back in Matthew 5:12. And in fact, Jesus told us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19 and 20. These are the things we're to focus on, our heavenly reward. And even the Apostle Paul focused on the prize before him. You know, to be able to say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. That's incredible. Take a look over Philippians chapter 3. Similar words by the Apostle Paul. This is Philippians 3, verses 12 through 15. And there Paul wrote that, not that I've already obtained all this, because he's not quite there. He says he finished the race, but he's not there yet. But he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but he says, I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He's pressing on. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead. He's focusing on the goal, you see. I ran over that speed bump. That's gone. I'm going this way, not that way. I want to run back over the speed bump. I'm going to go that way. I'm focusing on the prize. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And we could all read that verse and have it like, that's our bumper sticker instead. Keep that above our heads when we wake up. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling discouraged, there's the verse to keep in front of you. Press on toward the goal. Keep pressing on. All of us who are mature, verse 15, this is a little bit of the medicine coming in. And all of us who are mature should take such view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. It might come from some of those speed bumps. Anyway, without a doubt, making the first steps in life, whether it's a baby about to toddle or a Christian coming up out of the waters of baptism, making the first steps in life can indeed be difficult. But so is the entire race. Life isn't easy. Being a Christian isn't easy. No one ever said that it was going to be easy. And if someone did tell you that, they lied. Okay? They lied. But we must keep on running. We must not lose heart or become discouraged. And most of all, we must never quit. You don't want to be called a quitter. I don't want to be called a quitter. We don't like that word. All sorts of things come to mind. I think of Charlie Brown. That's terrible, anyway. Psychologically scarred since I was a child. Anyway, we must never, never give up. Never give up. Because there's nothing more worthwhile in all of life than to actually do God's will and finish the race. And just think, won't it be wonderful someday? Be in the presence of God and hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come, share my happiness. Matthew 25:21. Love to hear that. So Jesus overcame the obstacles and stayed the race because Jesus focused on the prize. And we could do the same. You see, the key to having an enduring heart like Jesus is to keep clearly focused upon the finish line of our heavenly reward. And we can do that by continually praying again and by studying and by encouraging each other. And all the more as we see the day of Christ's coming approaching. You know, the whole idea of overcoming by focusing works not only in our Christian walk, but also in everything else we do. For example, if we want to overcome a problem, you can pick whatever it is. All we need to do is create a goal and then focus on that goal and then find solutions to get there. And we find solutions by testing them against our goal. Okay. For example, if we want to spread the gospel all around our neighborhood and expand the kingdom of God, then we need to keep that as our goal and then test everything by that focus. And every time we want to do something, whether it's personal or as a congregation, we need to test it against our goal to make sure that it helps us to achieve that goal so that we can actually one day achieve that goal. And that works in other areas of our life too. setting goals and then testing things that we do to achieve our goals by seeing that if what we actually do keeps us focused on our goals and helps us to get closer to those goals. And prayerfully, the goal of everyone here is to one day be in heaven in God's glory. And we can only imagine what that will be like. You know, the book of Revelation and others give us a little bit of a taste, but just enough to get us hungry. Hungry for more, hungry for heaven. So this morning, if you're not heaven bound, you can be sure that you are saved by confessing Jesus as Lord and by repenting of your sins and by being immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And upon coming up out of that water, you'll have begun the race. You'll have begun the race. You'll be on fire and full of so much zeal, and that's great. You know, but don't get discouraged. Keep that heavenly goal focused in front of you. Keep pressing toward that heavenly finish line. And the challenge for everyone else here, of course, for all of us really, is to keep encouraging each other to make it to that goal, to not quit, to not be a quitter. And so if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song that Quentin has selected, maybe to be immersed in Christ or for prayer, for some other need, well, you're always encouraged to come forward when we do that. Or if you prefer, you could visit with one of our elders at your convenience for that encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you do need to, please come forward now as together we all stand and sing.